We are in James part 3 this morning. We've been doing a study of the book of James. And hopefully those of you that have been here, or even if you've listened online, you've been able to learn something. Maybe you've been challenged. You've been challenged in your faith. And so we hope so. We pray that that is the case. And so we're going to continue part 3 this morning, but we do want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. If you have not taken advantage of that, I just encourage you to do that. Whether you're regular or you're just checking us out online this morning, take advantage of that number, 605-215-5150. We want to connect with you if you have a message, a question, especially about the message as we go through it. Use that, and we would love to continue the conversation with you, or if you also have a need, we would love to pray with you as well. So I've got a question to get us started this morning, get the brain going, get the wheels turning this morning. I don't want you to get lazy on your couch, for those of you that are watching from home. And so here's a question to get us started this morning. How do you respond when you are wronged? How do you respond when you are wronged? Now, we're still kind of new to the church here, and so I can picture how some of you might respond, but how do you respond when you're wrong? I mean, do you lash out? Do you say it's not fair? Are you tempted to get even? I don't know what it is, but this is very important as we continue to look at the book of James this morning, because I do want to remind you of the environment of the culture and around Jerusalem and Judea when the time that he was writing this, of the years that he was writing this letter to the Jewish believers there. So if you remember, Rome had been oppressing Jerusalem and Judea, the Jews there, for several years. The Roman general Pompey had begun to take land, so some of, especially the poor Jewish farmers had lost their land. Herod the Great was taxing them beyond their ability to pay, so they were suffering from excess taxation. And so, if you remember, I also told you that even the priests got in on it. Even the Jewish people between different factions and economic levels of the Jewish people, they were fighting with each other. The aristocratic priests would withhold tithe income from the poorer priests. So there was conflict there. And if you remember, we talked about the Zealots. The Zealots were a group that wanted to overthrow Rome by violent means. So even among the Jewish people who all desired to be set free from the rule of Rome, they couldn't agree of even how to do that, of how to make that happen. Some wanted to do it through violent revolution and overthrow. Others wanted to use political means. So even amongst the Jews, much less between the Jewish people and the Roman Empire, there was much conflict in society at this time, and would even see violence and minor skirmishes that would eventually end up with the war there. And by AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and Jerusalem was defeated. And so that is the environment of the writing of the book of James. And many times we miss that if we treat it like many people do, like in New Testament Proverbs. We just pick and choose whatever we want out of James and then apply it however we want. But if you read it in light of the context of what was happening on the ground when James wrote it, it takes on a whole new meaning, and it seems much more comprehensive from beginning to end. It makes much more sense of this flow of thought that James is writing as he's really addressing people that are being oppressed, and then he addresses people that are doing the oppressing. And so we're going to continue part 3 this morning. And so James had just finished this teaching in the first part of chapter 1 on persecution and encouraging his readers to consider joy in times of suffering because of what would be developed, of godly character being developed in times of difficulty, in times of trial. And so this is where we're going to pick it up, okay? And remember, the idea of revolution, it was really gaining ground. It was picking up steam there in Judea. And James is going to write, today we're going to look at how to respond to these times of testing, to these times of trials, of persecution. And so I believe this would be very very applicable to us today as we look at the chaos that's going on in America and around the world. How do we, as believers, respond to this? Whether we're the ones being oppressed or not, how to respond? But especially if we're the ones being wronged and oppressed, how do we respond? And so James here begins in verse 19 as we continue today in part 3. I want you to see what he says. First, the first thing he says is we've got to resist anger. Number one, resist anger. Look at this, verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." So he said, we have got to slow down. We've got to not react out of anger, because in our anger, it is very, very difficult to react or act in a godly way. Okay, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And so we're seeing that on full display in society today. We see that. We see people reacting, whether it's in person and violence. Well, we even see violence behind keyboards, behind phones. People get really very brave when nobody else can see them. Okay, violent words are being spoken. Okay, aggressive debates are being taken place. And not really even debate. It's just wanting to win at all costs. But Paul warns about giving in to anger as well. He writes to the church in Ephesus. He writes a letter to them. We call it the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul writes about this very thing. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Have you ever considered that when you are angry and you act out in anger, you're actually giving the devil a platform to work from? You're actually giving him a position in your life to wreak havoc in your life, to bring destruction, or possibly destruction to someone else, to wreak havoc in their life. That's a very powerful picture, a platform, a foothold for the devil to work upon you or upon others through you. Man, what a powerful picture. What a powerful warning. Listen, church, I hope, and anyone else listen, I hope that you don't give the enemy a foothold in your life because of anger, because of unrestrained or uncontrolled anger. And James is warning his readers that even though they might have been wronged, even though they might have been oppressed, he's not denying any of that. He's just saying, do not respond in anger because it's not going to bring about the righteousness that God desires. It's not going to bring about godly behavior or godly consequences. So the first part here, James says, you've got to resist your anger. And the second part, as he redirects them, he says, you've got to pursue holiness. Look at this, verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He says, we've got to reject immorality. We've got to resist evil. It was very prevalent when James was writing, and it's very prevalent now. And we've got to reject it. We've got to turn away from it. We've got to embrace godly character. Remember, he's writing to an oppressed people. He says, you've got to slow down. You've got to not become so angry. You've got to not talk so fast, not speak so out of turn. And after you've done that, you've got to turn and you've got to pursue holiness. You've got to pursue righteousness. You've got to pursue godliness. And he says, accept the word that is planted in you. Now, what word is this? It's just random. What word is this? Well, he mentioned it in verse 18, which we read last week. He mentions in verse 18 that it's the word of truth. The word of truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mentions this rebirth through the gospel. It's what he's talking about. We've got to accept the word planted in us, and it can save us. The good news of Jesus. And so James here, trying to turn them from their anger, turn them to godliness. And it's very important because in times of oppression or times when we think that we're wrong, we can become so consumed by our circumstances. We can be so consumed about what's been done to us. We can be so consumed by what we should do. We neglect developing who we are. We neglect our character. We neglect to turn to the Lord and allow him to continue to develop his character within us. You remember part one? When James said, consider it joy when you suffer trials and temptations and tribulations of all kinds. Like, man, you're talking like a crazy person, James. But he was able to say it because he knew perseverance would be developed, which is what we talked about in part one. We can take joy not because of our circumstances, but in our circumstances, if we turn to the Lord and allow him to do something, to grow something, to develop something within us. And here in part three, James says, you've got to resist anger and you've got to turn and pursue holiness because God's more concerned about who you are than anything else. He's more concerned about who we are than anything else. And so he's warning them about responding in anger. And remember, he doesn't even address whether they should be angry or not. And I've mentioned it before, I'm going to mention it again. James is not in denial. He's just saying that in the midst of these times, we've got to get our priorities straight. In the midst of these times, we've got to lean on Jesus. We've got to turn to him. And we've got to allow him to grow in us and become more mature as believers. And part of this is guarding our heart. As we reject the moral filth, as he calls it, we've got to guard our heart. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 27. In this chapter, is writing as a father to a son, to get wisdom, to pursue wisdom and reject ungodliness. Just as James is saying, you've got to get rid of all moral filth. That's the same context here in Proverbs. But at the end of this chapter, he says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We've got to guard our heart. Even at times when maybe we truly are a victim, we still got to guard our heart. Just because we've truly been wrong doesn't give us a right to lash out in an ungodly way. We've got to guard our heart. Verse 24 here in Proverbs, it says, keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. Again, this call to reject evil, this call to turn away from evil and turn towards godliness, to turn towards his character and allow him to develop his character in our lives by guarding our heart, by pursuing holiness. James tells his readers to do that. Here in Proverbs, we see the same thing. Guarding our heart is of the utmost importance. And listen, I want to talk to you today. If you feel like you're being oppressed or wronged or mistreated, then you've got to guard your heart. Don't become angry and bitter and then give Satan a platform to wreak destruction in your life, because he will do that. Guard your heart. And if we truly understand the gospel, it makes it easier for us to guard our heart. Because one of the biggest enemies of the modern church is we have a very entitled attitude. And even some preachers will preach in a way that develops entitled followers, that we believe God owes us an easy life, a smooth life, without anything ever happening. And that's not found in Scripture ever. It's not found in Scripture. We've got to understand the depth of our sin and realize that we all, apart from Jesus, deserve death. All of us. That's a great equalizer. That all of mankind, every man, woman, boy, and girl, we all deserve death because of our sin. But because of the goodness of God, he offers us salvation through Jesus Christ. He offers us a way to become right with him. And that offer is for everybody. And listen, that should eliminate an entitlement mentality in our life. Should eliminate those moments where you're like, God, what are you doing? Because I deserve better. Really? Who told you you deserve better? Listen, if Jesus was the final act of God's goodness to us, that was enough, and we don't deserve anything else. We didn't even deserve that. Romans 5:8 said he proved his love for us by sending Jesus, because Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. That's the ultimate act of love. That's the ultimate proof that God loves us. And even if he never blessed us again, that's enough. And even in times of testing, even in times of persecution, of oppression, we resist anger. And we turn away from evil. We pursue holiness. And we guard our heart. And we lean into him and his goodness. And even last week, we talked about James reminding his people of the goodness of God, that God never changes. Let's continue in James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So listen, this pursuit of holiness, this pursuit of being transformed by the grace of God into the character of God, and becoming more like Jesus. Man, it's not just about knowing the gospel. It's not just about hearing the good news, but it's responding to it and continuing to respond to it. We never stop growing. We don't arrive at the point of conversion. Yes, maybe our position with him is secure as a son or daughter that's been adopted into his family, but we are to continue to pursue holiness and righteousness. Positionally, yes, we are holy, but he wants to continue to develop our character the rest of our days. So we resist anger and we pursue holiness. And that should develop something within us. People should see that. And James gives us a glimpse of what that might look like. Number three, he talks about pure religion. Let's continue. Verse 26. James says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Wow. I don't know about you, but I don't want my religion to be worthless. I don't want it to be worthless. But there's times it's hard to be quiet, right? There's times it's hard to keep your mouth shut. because we want to defend ourselves. We want to lash out at somebody that we think is wronging somebody else, or we want to lash out at somebody we just think is wrong, and we really want to put them in their place, right? And it's hard. But our speech should be transformed, how we interact, how we speak to people. It should be transformed as followers of Jesus. And we should be a self-controlled people, not just lashing out. Even if you're right, you can still lash out with the wrong attitude. Listen, church, even if you're right, you can still lash out in the wrong attitude. It's not always about being right. It's about displaying the character of God. It's about displaying the goodness of God. He continues in verse 7. He writes, he says, "Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And in this passage, James wraps it up. He says, listen, pure and faultless religion is you're going to look after those who can't look after themselves. And you're going to continue to pursue holiness. It's going to be a priority. It's not an either or. We continue to lean in to the word of truth, to the goodness of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and allow him to grow in us and develop our character so that hopefully, day by day, month by month, year by year, we look more like him. And out of that will flow acts of compassion. Out of that will flow acts of kindness to reflect the heart of the Father for those that are truly helpless, those that are truly hopeless. And that's what a pure religion will look like. And that's where James finishes this passage. So listen, you've got to turn from anger. You've got to resist that anger because we should be a controlled people. We've got to pursue holiness because we should reflect the one who saved us. Listen, if you gave your life to Jesus and you don't look anything any more like him than you did the day you gave your life to him, you might need to reevaluate where you stand with him. Listen, we never make it. We're never at that point of perfection in our character, but we need to be growing and pursuing holiness in our lives. And that should be reflected in how we act, which is what James calls pure religion. If we look out for the helpless, we look out for the truly hopeless, and we continue to guard our heart and keep ourselves from being polluted by the evil and the world. And so a closing question that I have for you this morning, those of you that are listening, that are watching, is what do your words and actions say about you? What do your words and actions say about you? Would they say that you're a person who's hot-tempered and flies off the cuff? Would they say that you're somebody who's restrained and under control? Would they say you're one that pursues holiness? Or you just do whatever you want, even though you profess to serve Jesus as Lord and Savior? What do your words and actions say about you? Would they say that you're a man or woman of God? That your religion is pure and faultless. So listen, I hope they can say that to us about a church, as Cornerstone Church. We want to be a church like that. Yes, we're never going to be a perfect church because there are no perfect people. But I hope we can continue to turn towards him and become more like him as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a church. And so that's my prayer for us as Cornerstone Church this morning. That as we resist anger, even the times where the anger might be justified, that even in those moments we don't give the enemy a foothold, a platform to do his work. And that we turn to Jesus, we lean into the good news of the gospel, and we allow him, we partner with him as he develops character within us. And that the world sees that, and they look at that and go, okay, that's what religion should look like. That's what Christianity should look like. Because I see them helping the truly hopeless and the truly helpless while they're becoming more like Jesus every day. So I want to challenge you with that this morning, church. And listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus and maybe this brought up some questions, we would love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. Use our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. Listen, we really would love to talk with you, pray with you. And so I want to pray for you before we go. And thank you for joining us today. It's a blessing to have you with us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your goodness and your graciousness to us. God, we don't deserve anything that you've given us, but you gave it to us anyway because you love us, because you're a good God. And I pray that you would just help us as a church to continue to develop the character that would show the world the goodness of the gospel. Let us reflect your goodness. Let us reflect your character, God. And let us have our eyes open to those around us who need us to stop and notice them and help them, the truly helpless, the truly hopeless. Lord, I pray for everyone listening that you would give us an opportunity to share the love of Christ this week with someone else. So God, we thank you for being with us this morning. Continue to build this church. Continue to build us, your people. And God, if somebody's listening that doesn't know you, I pray that you would just draw them to you, that in this moment you would speak to them. God, even if they can't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense, but they will know that you're speaking to them and you're drawing them to you. God, transform this church, transform our community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys, so much for joining us this morning. We'll be online again next week, and then we'll just update you as we go. But God bless you. Thanks for being with us. Have a blessed afternoon and a blessed week.